So at this point, normally is when I would give the homily. So I just want to give you an insight into kind of how I prepare for a homily. On Sunday or Monday is normally when I start to read the scriptures for the coming week. I start to pray all that week. I try to be open to the Lord to try to see when and where he might be leading me. Normally something jumps out to me right away as far as when I'm doing those readings, some line or something, and so I ponder on that a little bit more. Sometimes it's reinforced by experiences I have in the coming weeks. Sometimes I don't really know exactly what's going to happen until I sit down on Friday and actually write that. So during the week, I spend about 5 to 6 hours every week preparing a homily. So I say that because I know that sometimes my homilies stink, sometimes they're not the greatest. Sometimes they might be boring, sometimes they might not touch you. I'm sorry. I'm doing my best, and I think it's important for you all to understand that you have a responsibility as well when you listen to the homily. That if you have not done any preparation at all before you start hearing those words, then chances are it's not really going to hit home like it really should. And I think Deacon and I can speak for him as well, that it helps if you all know kind of what's about to happen, what the scriptures are really saying. And so if you can understand that both of us have a role to play in the homily, then that's very important. And ultimately our role is really just to be open, because hopefully you understand that when I was ordained, I was given a special spirit by the Holy Spirit. Same thing with Deacon, to be able to preach. And so I really do trust and turn myself over to the Holy Spirit to guide me in my words. And I know that sometimes they're not the greatest, sometimes they might not be awesome, but sometimes you all aren't either. So if we could all do our best to be open to the Holy Spirit, to really trust that God is speaking through the scriptures and then speaking through me or the preacher, then hopefully we can all work together a little bit better. Basically, a homily is about the readings. I can't just come up here and randomly just talk about whatever topic I want. You certainly don't want that anyways. The readings are given to me, and so I go from there and preach on those topics. Hopefully, my reading of the scriptures, my preaching, gives you an insight into reflecting for the rest of the week on those readings. If you come to daily Mass at all during the week, you'll hear a lot of times the same scriptures that we read on Sunday broken down in smaller chunks or put to us in different ways. Maybe even we heard it on Matthew on Sunday. Maybe during the week we hear it from St. Luke's Gospel. So I think if we do that work, then we can really take advantage of the scriptures that we have there and really help us to fall more deeply in love with Christ. Let's see. After the homily, then we have the creed. It sounds kind of strange that we stand up and we stay kind of a formulaic thing, but it's all of us professing our faith together. These are the essential things that we have to believe as a Christian. If I have said something in my homily that goes against the creed, then feel free to ignore my homily. But it's a good reminder for us all of these are the essential things that we have in our faith. These are the things that we hold together. These are the things that make us Catholic. And so we don't just say that, we pray that together. And we pray that since it was created almost 1,600 years ago. So it's something that connects us not only with each other and to people in Japan or the Philippines or South America, but it connects us to people throughout the centuries. The universal prayers then are usually led by Deacon when he is here. He does that because as a deacon, his main task is the charitable work of the church. And so he is supposed to, in some ways, know a little bit more of the needs that we have in our community, and so is aware of those. And so that's why he does those when he's here. So those are also called general intercessions. They're not specific. So we don't really pray for very specific needs. We keep them general. We talk about the needs of the world. We talk about the needs of our local community, maybe even our community here. But we really try not to get too specific in those prayers. So that is it for my little spiel in that section. So we'll stop again as we get closer to the offertory. while the offertory's happening and the altar's being prepared, I'll say a few things. So the preparation at the altar is going on. So it's just a good reminder, I think, for all of us that simple things can be the things that make us holy. So they're setting up the altar much like we would set up a dinner table. And so it's a simple act. It's done very plainly. But I think the same thing holds true for our own lives, that we can prepare the way of the Lord with just doing simple things very well in our own lives. The basket, of course, is being passed around. This is a symbol of us giving back to what God has already given us. Everything that we have is already a gift from Him. So it's kind of ironic that in Mass we then take a moment to then give back to God. Hopefully in some ways it is sacrificial. It's you, when you put something in there, you know when you do that, that what you could have if you didn't put it in there. So it should be a meaningful gift of some kind. It's brought forward then, and then I go to the altar and I prepare that. Along with the monetary gifts, also we have bread and wine. Again, those are things that Christ has already given us, and then we took and turned into something better. So we took wheat, mashed it up and made bread. We took grapes, and we mashed them up, fermented them, and then made wine out of them. And so we took the gifts that God gave us, used them, and then are giving them back to God as well. And so a good symbol for our own lives. God gives us plenty of gifts in our lives. Don't just sit on them. Don't just bury them. Don't be misers with it, but use it to do good things, develop them, and then give back to God. Now, when the gifts are brought forward, this goes back long, long time. So when chickens and ducks and pigs were being brought forward for gifts, that's why I wash my hands. But of course, now I don't have to worry about pigs being brought up usually in the offertory. But it's still a good symbol of us kind of washing our hands, preparing ourselves to make that sacrifice. Of course, there's been ritual cleansings throughout all of Judaism history and now, of course, Christianity. So I do that. I do private prayers. Sometimes the prayers for the bread and wine are spoken out loud, but my private prayers and your private prayers should be kind of working together to help prepare us for what we're about ready to see, to receive. Again, before we start the Eucharistic prayer itself, we have a prayer over the offerings. So again, that's a collect that kind of says, okay, this is what we're about to do, and this is why we're about to do this. So you can listen to those words. The Eucharistic prayer itself has some important parts in it. So there's the preface, just like a preface in a book. The preface that I pray kind of puts into context the Eucharistic prayer we're about to do. We're in ordinary time, so I'm going to do one of the ordinary prefaces, number 7, I think it was, and that just kind of goes through and gives us that. The Holy, Holy, Holy is, of course, another song that we sing. We can hear that song in the Scriptures, in Isaiah, and Revelation. So again, right before Christ appears to us on the altar, we sing that angelic hymn again. During the Eucharistic prayer, we have 5 or 6 important things: epiclesis, the narrative, anamnesis, offering, intercessions, and doxology. So the epiclesis, if you listen, when my hands are out like this and my hands flip over, that's me calling down the Holy Spirit. That's why the first bell is rung. And so it reminds us that, hey, something important is about to happen. The bells go back to when we prayed in Latin and everyone was kind of doing their own individual prayers. Those bells were there to raise everybody's attention to the most important part of Mass. So we still do that because they're pretty. And also, we usually space out about that time, so it's good to have bells to remind us. The narrative is, of course, what happens, talking about what happened in the Scriptures, Christ celebrating the Last Supper, so it says that. Anamnesis is kind of this fancy word, Greek word. I was always very confused by it in my theology classes, but it's basically, we don't just say the words, we're actually doing them. And so when we're actually doing them, we're remembering them, but we're actually making them present. And so it's making Christ present and the Last Supper in that moment all present at one time. The offering, of course, is then taking what God has just given us, offering it back to Him. Intercessions, we always have some intercessions in our Eucharistic prayer for more specific things, the Pope, the Bishop, people in general. And then we always finish with the doxology, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, kind of ending all the prayers together. All right, I think that is it. So after the Eucharistic prayer, we move into the communion rite. So it begins, the communion rite begins with the Lord's Prayer. Just a couple of things. People always ask me about the hand-holding during the Lord's Prayer. You're allowed to hold hands if you want. If you don't want to hold hands, don't be insulted that no one wants to hold your hands. Maybe they watched you pick your nose all mass. So you can either hold hands or you don't have to. No specific way. There have been some dioceses that have made specific statements on that, but our diocese hasn't. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful prayer for us to be praying during the Eucharistic prayer. It gives us the attitude that we're really supposed to have in life, and of course, the attitude we're supposed to have before we receive the Lord. After that, then we have the breaking of the bread, and then we say the Lamb of God. So that's, of course, reminding us that Christ is the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. When I'm breaking the bread and dividing up the bread up there, that's Christ's body being broken for us. It's just a visual symbol for us, reminding us that Christ did break himself. He was broken for us. Then we all make kind of our private individual preparations. I thought when I was praying those earlier that maybe I should pray those out loud. So I'll pray my private preparation out loud so you can at least hear my words that the church gives me. And then hopefully you can kind of mirror your own words on that. During the distribution of communion, of course, we all know kind of how we do that, but this is, again, a very solemn time. This isn't a time for us to, like, greet each other or say hi or do anything. This is us approaching and receiving our Lord. And so we need to have a big act of reverence kind of on our way in. So when we come in, before we receive communion, we just give a slight bow of the head. That's what's asked of us before we receive the Lord. If you are not going to receive from the chalice, you don't have to bow to the chalice as you go by. So again, when we receive the Eucharist, we return to our place, and that's a time for silent prayer. Sometimes there's music going on, sometimes there's not, but it's a time for us to kind of silently thank the Lord for having received him or received a blessing if we're not going to receive the Eucharist today or unable to. It's just, we're still receiving grace while we're here. God still loves us whenever we are here. And so it's a good time for us to do that, to sanctify ourselves. And then at the end of that, we close with the prayer after communion. Again, we had a prayer right before communion that told us what we're going to try to do. Then we're going to have a prayer after communion to remind us what we just did and what it's supposed to do to us. All right? So let's all kneel and prepare. So just a couple quick little thoughts at the end. Of course, if you're still here, then that's good. Try not to leave early. If you leave early, it puts you in very bad company, remember. If you all think about the Last Supper, who left early? Not a good sign. Also, it's Greenfield, Indiana, so I don't know what you're rushing off to. So, which is why you all live here. Just a couple other things. The dismissal, of course, it gives us a blessing. One of the reasons we do want to stick around is for the blessing. We want God to bless our lives, so stick around for the blessing. The blessing is an exchange. I say the Lord be with you. You say, and with your spirit. That's you saying, and with the spirit that you received at your ordination. Anytime you say that, that's what that exchange is. It's not a hi, how you doing? I'm doing good, thanks. It's an exchange of kind of what our roles are. I give you the blessing. If deacon's here, then he gives his dismissal. If you think about it, Mass ends very abruptly because the greatest thing that we can possibly do here is to celebrate the Eucharist. And so as soon as we do that, we get out. It's a missa est used to be the words. They literally were basically get out. It's done, finished. So when we leave here, it's us being reminded to go out and just do what we're supposed to do as Christians, to become what we're supposed to be when we receive the Lord into ourselves or participate in this Eucharist. We're supposed to go out into the world and bless it. And so I hope that this has been helpful for you all. There's much more to be thought about and prayed about, and Google is a great little thing to find. More things about the Mass. If you have any more questions, you can, of course, talk to me or Deacon Wayne.